Leviticus chapter 23. There is a running clock, I believe, over all of God's creation, from the beginning there in the book of Genesis till Revelation chapters 21 and 22 in the New Jerusalem. There are 6 millennia or 6,000 years, and then the 7th millennia is going to be a millennia of rest. Hey, wasn't that a pattern also in the Bible? 6 days that he created the earth, and then on day 7, he rested. Was God tired? Well, I thought he was omnipotent, meaning he had all power. Why was he tuckered out? And it's not because he was weary. It's because he was fulfilling a pattern. 6 days we travail, and the 7th we rest. And then in the book of Peter, also in the Psalms, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Is there something to 6,000 years of human history, if you do the math, in Genesis chapter 5 and then also chapter 11, that's been about 6,000 years since Adam? Are we then fast approaching the time when the clock on God's creation is going to clunk over at 6,000 years exactly? And then what happens that 7th millennia, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that we rest? So there's that clock running. And then we focused in on a more specific clock, the clock of Israel specifically. You mean there's been a ticking clock running underneath all of Israel's life? When was the nation of Israel begun? Chapter 12 of the book of Exodus on the Passover. Out they went, of course, 40 years in the desert and then on into the promised land through Joshua. So on Passover, the 14th of Nisan, is when Israel as a nation began. I'm going to take one more week and set up the context of our prophecy update. This is a representation, as you see here. It's a 7-branched lampstand, and I took that purposefully from the model of the lampstand that was in the tabernacle that God instructed Moses. 7 is God's number of completion. Jesus will say, I am the vine, if you will, that center line structure, vertical structure, and we are the what? The branches. It wasn't a candlestick. It was a lampstand. It had a reservoir of oil, specified oil, with a wick that was trimmed inside that would soak up the oil and then provide the fuel for the burning flame. 7 of those. Whose job was it to watch after the lampstand? The high priest. When the book of Revelation chapter 1 opens up, what does John see? He sees 7 lampstands, and he sees a figure moving in and around those 7 lampstands. To us, non-Jews, okay, cool. Must be the janitor. I don't know who it is. But for a Jewish person with that kind of a background, who was the only person that was supposed to be ministering in and around the 7 lampstands? The high priest. That figure would make himself known to John. John would discover the personage moving in and around the lampstands was none other than Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Wait a minute. Paul will say that Jesus is our high priest. Are you over here now at Leviticus chapter 23? Before they're going to the promised land, God says through Moses, I want you, Israel, to observe every year 7 feasts. Let's check it out. Chapter 23, Leviticus, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts, you might want to circle feasts. That's the Hebrew word, moed. Moed. And it means to literally keep an appointment. So I want you to keep this appointment to be holy convocations. Circle that word. That's the Hebrew word, megrah. Megrah. And it means most typically called out, but it also can mean rehearse. What is a rehearsal for? So that we get everything right, that when it's go time, our performance will be flawless, or we hope. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, there's our word again, which could be rehearsal. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. And now let's get started. Go ahead with our first click up. Three of these feasts are specified in the springtime with the month of Nisan. Verse 4. These are the feasts, Moed, the appointments of the Lord in holy convocations, potentially rehearsals, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, right in your margin there, that first month is always Nisan. Nisan, the first month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So never the 13th, never the 15th, but always on the 14th of Nisan. Now I want to go into these feasts just a little bit. Fast forward the film all the way to Jesus' day. Remember when he would do miracles and people would look at him and say, you are really hitting it out of the park. You're walking on water. You're raising the dead and healing the sick. We should tell everybody how cool you are. And Jesus very often would accompany a stupendous and amazing healing. And what would he say to the individual? Don't tell anybody. Why? Because it's not my time. Well, when will be his time? Palm Sunday is his time. He arrived in Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. You might want to write in your margin here somewhere, the 14th is the Passover, but the 10th of Nisan, Exodus 12, the 10th of Nisan was the day that Israel was to select their Passover lamb. Jesus showed up on Palm Sunday on the 10th of Nisan. Now that we are more educated, we're beginning to see a pattern here. While all of Israel was looking around for their Passover lamb, I suppose not too unlike a various Christmas tree lots that we know today, picking out your tree, but back then they would select a spotless, non-blemished lamb. And on that day, there was Jesus on the Mount of Olives saying, "What about me?" Well, they rejected him. And some people think that poor Jesus, who was doing so well until, you know, he got killed, wouldn't that have been awesome if he could have kept cruising? Now, you have to understand, Jesus was in complete control of Passion Week. He was the one who knew what was on Judas's heart, if you remember the Last Supper. He said, "Judas, what?" He says, "I know what you're going to do. Go now and do it." And then he left. Jesus sprung Judas's and the scribes and Pharisees. He sprung their trap because Jesus knew he had a date with the 14th of Nisan. What day was Jesus crucified? The 14th. And in Exodus chapter 12, to fill in more of the story on Passover, the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorpost and the lintel. Later on, under Moses, and later on under Joshua, and even in Jesus' day, they were binding the morning sacrifice on the 14th of Nisan, and he was bound, was the sacrifice, to the brazen altar at 9 a.m. The Gospels make a careful notation and specific detail. When did Jesus go on the cross? 9 a.m. He breathed his last at 3 p.m., says Mark 15:37, just as the chief cornerstone, Psalm 118, was being rejected over the wall on Golgotha, the evening sacrifices were being slaughtered on the brazen altar. In Exodus chapter 12, God says you do this every year on the 14th. The Seder dinner that even Jesus and his disciples observed that night is one telling story of the work and ministry of Messiah after the other. I have to take one quick moment. If any of you have been to a Seder dinner, it's pretty fun. I highly recommend it. Even if you don't happen to know an Orthodox Jewish family, you can go to the synagogue in your community and you can ask them if you can attend one of theirs. And very often they'll say, come on down. And one of the things that they do is they have three matzahs. Matzah is a non-leavened, there's no yeast in it, and they're flat cracker. And they are striped and they are pierced. And they take the top one, and they have a middle one, and then they have the one on the bottom. They take the one in the middle, they call it Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they take the one in the middle, and they break it, snap! And then they cover one half of it, one portion of it, with a shroud, and then they hide it away for another portion of the Seder dinner and observance until one of the children of the home goes and finds it. There are four cups in the Seder dinner. They take cup number three called the redemption. And they hoist the cup and then they drink. And then there's a few more things that happen. And then the fourth cup is called the taking out. When Jesus at his Seder dinner took the bread and he broke it, most of us go, that's what you do with bread, you break the bread. Unless you have a Jewish understanding, a beautiful, rich Jewish understanding, that's likely the middle matzah. That's called the afikomen. And when he broke that bread, and every one of those young adults of the disciples had done this so many times, and as little ones, their faces lit up, because if you found the afikomen wrapped in a shroud, and you brought it to the head table, you got a prize. And I wonder when he broke that middle matzah and they were expecting, well, there's no kids at this table. And perhaps there was still even one place setting in an empty chair that was always reserved for Elijah. But he broke the bread and maybe fond memories tumbled through the minds of the young disciples. But then he said something radically different. This is my body broken for you. They went, what? Jesus is saying, that middle matzah has always been and will always be a model of me, my body broken, hidden in a shroud, if you will, for 3 days. Pretty powerful stuff. Now, starting the next day, the 15th day, that was also a holy day, a holy convocation, a Sabbath. And some people get the accounts of the Gospels a little mixed up. We have to have his body off the cross by the Sabbath because the next day started at sundown. That's when the tradition of a Friday crucifixion probably took hold. That's probably not right because you can't get 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the big fish. Remember Jesus said that when they asked him for a sign? As Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Messiah, I will be in the depths of the earth for that length of time. He had to be in the tomb by Friday evening. You can't get 3 days and 3 nights. But very likely the 14th, they had to have the body off the cross before the Sabbath. Here's why. The 14th was a Sabbath, as we've just seen. Now, if you will, look down to verse number 6. And on the 15th day of the same month, the very next day, is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And on the first day you shall have a, say it with me, holy convocation or a Sabbath. Jesus was killed, crucified on the 14th. And they needed the bodies off the cross because the next day was a Sabbath. Some people say, you mean Saturday? No, the 15th was a Sabbath as well. That's going to be your Friday. Thursday in 32 AD, the 14th of Nisan was a Thursday. Friday was the 15th. And then, of course, Saturday would be a typical Sabbath. There were three Sabbaths in a row. Leaven was always a symbol of sin. Now the third one, verse 9. This is called a first fruits. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." The waving of the offering was basically saying, "Thanks so much, Lord, for the harvest that you've given us," in the case of a barley understanding here, and also it was a promise that there was more to come. Verse 11, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day of the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." This one was always to follow a Saturday. The first fruits, you were instructed to find your Saturday Sabbath, and then the first fruits was always the day after. The day after Saturday is always what? Sunday. And that's what's so amazing at the timing of when Jesus died on the cross. He died on the 14th, which was a Sabbath. The next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was going to be observed the next whole week. That was also a Sabbath. And then Saturday was a Sabbath as well. But the week that Jesus died, remember, you find the Saturday, and then the next day will be your first fruits. The Sunday that Jesus resurrected was the Feast of First Fruits. There were three Sabbaths in a row. Three is God's number of redemption. Bring the first part of the barley harvested to the temple, wave before the Lord in thankful worship, always on a Sunday. The word itself, first fruits, by definition implies that there will be more fruits of harvest to come. According to the pattern of Jesus' resurrection, what's that saying in Jewish understanding or Levitical understanding? There will be more. Jesus rose on the feast of the first fruits. In Jewish understanding, there's going to be some more of those. Once dead, brand new eternal bodies. Jesus' resurrected body was the first. Right in your margin there. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read it to you. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order." Here's the order of resurrections according to 1 Corinthians 15. "Christ is the first fruits." The significance was not lost on Paul. Ding, he goes, "Oh, he rose on the first fruits. I get it. There's going to be more." Who's next, everybody? The church at the rapture when God takes us home to be with him. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming or the rapture. And then it goes on. Those are the three spring feasts. What happens in the spring? Stuff gets started. What got started with Passover in the book of Exodus? Israel, the nation, got started. Now let's go to Leviticus chapter 23 still. Skip down to verse 15. Here comes the next one. This is going to be Pentecost. Why Pentecost? Penta means five, or in this case, 50. Verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths." So seven Saturdays. Seven times seven is 49. So the next day, the 50th day, would be this observance. "Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." Now here's where it gets a little weird, verse 17. "And you shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked," am I reading this right? "With leaven." This is the only one of the seven feasts of Moses where bread is to contain leaven. But I thought that leaven was a symbol of sin. It is. "And how many loaves?" Not one, but two. This is the feast on the day which the church was born, second chapter of the book of Acts. There they were in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came upon them. It looked sort of like two divided tongues of fire. They were filled with the Spirit. They ran to some overlook of some nature. And then Peter gives a tremendous speech about why all these people are speaking in languages that they had never learned. And then he said, I'll tell you what this means. And then he gives them a Bible study out of the book of Joel. This is what Joel talked about. This is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And the Messiah, whom you crucified, when? 50 days in front. Largely the same crowd was there. You killed him. He showed up and then you killed him. And they're all, what must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How many got saved that day? Anybody remember? 3,000 got saved. Did you know that that's also the 6th of Sivan is that 50th day? That's also another commemoration. It's when Moses got the 10 commandments from the Lord. And he came down from Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And when he came down the first time with the tablets, what was everybody doing? They're all partying and they're going nuts. And then he takes the tablets and he breaks them. That was the 6th of Sivan. Moses then says, there's going to come a judgment, you guys partying. And do you remember how many were killed by the judgment of the Lord when the law was broken on the 6th of Sivan on Pentecost? You remember offhand? 3,000 were killed. The law kills, says Paul. Only thing the law can do is like a mirror. Yep, I'm a terrible, dirty, rotten, coconut head sinner. But it has no ability to save. We need grace to get saved. We need the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of our heart to get saved. It's not by accident that the law was presented to the people of God and they broke the law and 3,000 people died. Fast forward the film to Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches the message. The Holy Spirit pours out. How many are saved? 3,000. Grace saves, not the law. So when was the church born? Pentecost, right there in the middle. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. If you have a chance to study with a competent commentary, even Jewish understanding, such rich truths emerge from these four initial and first feasts. It would seem that these seven feasts are prophetic, and they're important to our study to know where we are in this whole prophecy stuff. Jesus fulfilled the feast of Passover. Was he the unleavened bread? He would say, I am the bread of life. What day did he raise from the dead on? On first fruits. 50 days later, when was the church born? Pentecost. If the first four feasts are prophetic, would you at least be open to the fact that the last three feasts might be prophetic as well? Let's put those up there. Let's start now with the fall feasts. Hey, stuff is initiated, born, if you will, in the spring. We know that. You plant your flowers and your garden in the spring.